want to start off by reading something, as you can follow along as it's on the overhead here. It says, if I were the devil, I mean, if I were the prince of darkness, I would, of course, want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I would have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you, as I whispered to Eve, do as you please, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good and what is good is square. In the ears of the young marrieds, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct. And the old I would teach to pray. I would teach them to say, after me, our Father which art in Washington. If I were the devil, I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. And then if I were the devil, I'd get organized. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing and less work because idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction, and I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I would designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts in the land, and I would get preachers to say, she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I could get the courts to rule what I construe as against God and in favor of pornography. And thus, I would evict God from the courthouse, and then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And then in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion, and I would deify science, because that way men would become smart enough to create super weapons, but not wise enough to control them. If I were the devil, I would take from those who have, and I would give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And then my police state would force everybody back to work. Then I could separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave camps. In other words, if I were Satan, I'd just keep on doing what he's doing. This sounds like a scary, but a pretty accurate depiction and description of what is going on today, trends that we might see today. For this author to write something as vivid as this, and yet there be so many points of truth in it in our society today is very scary. But ironically, this was not written recently. This wasn't written in the last week or the last month or so. Some of you may have heard this before. It was actually written by Paul Harvey, and he read it on the radio back in 1965. But it's pinpoint accurate today. And it matches so many things that are going on over 50 years later. On a related note, while it doesn't seem like it's related, but it is. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus gave a command to his disciples, which also applies to us to this very day. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How does that apply? How do we go about preaching the gospel to every creature in a country like the one that Paul Harvey described? How do we take God's message to a world that fits this description? It's really simple. We don't. We just throw our hands up in the air, give up, we yield to the devil, we busy ourselves with making money, pursuing our own interests, our own hobbies, our own pastimes. We dedicate ourselves to accumulating stuff to make this life more fun. We ignore those around us who are spiritually bleeding and let the devil have them. I know that's not the solution you were expecting, and for good reason, it's not the right one. But it is the easy way out. It is the route that has the least amount of work and commitment. It's the coward's way out, and many of us choose to do these kinds of things to the soul, focus our lives solely on doing these kind of things to the neglect of reaching out and preaching the gospel to the world around us. The spiritual environment that we have to work in is, in fact, morally rough. It is ethically rocky. People have so much that they don't feel that they need God. There's complacency that is in our society because we are so comfortable. And people don't feel that they need anything higher or bigger than themselves. They feel that they can be saved in their sinful state without repentance. How many times have you talked with people who think that Jesus is just going to save them the way they are and they don't need to change? People believe that all roads lead to heaven. We're just going down a different path. But we'll all get there. It doesn't matter which way we go. The government and society are growing increasingly hostile towards God. We see this on a daily basis. Corruption and immorality are commonplace, acceptable, and even celebrated. So what are we supposed to do? How do we preach the gospel to every creature in a time like this? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin in verse 18. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So how do we go out into a world that fits this description and effectively preach the gospel to every creature? We first do like Jesus' disciples, whom the original command in Mark chapter 15 that we read earlier, that was originally given to his disciples back then. We do what they did. He says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that what? I have commanded you. They had to learn, and then they were sent out. We have to learn what we need to carry out with us. We have to learn about the people around us. We have to learn about the message that we are to deliver, and then we have to go. It's that simple. We don't need to worry about the world around us. We don't need to worry about the condition and the state of our nation. We cannot, with one wave of our hand, change the condition of our nation, but we can learn God's Word, build it up in our hearts, become familiar with it, and then turn around and go into that nation and deliver it just as Jesus commanded. We need to learn, first of all, that every man is in need of salvation, no exceptions. The ugly picture that we read at the outset of this lesson is all about men and mankind and the thoughts of men and the philosophies and the theories of men. And all of those people, whether it be corrupt politicians, whether it be scientists, whether it be college professors that are leading the young minds down a terrible path, they all originate from the hearts of man. And all of those individual men and women out there that are not doing right still have souls. And we need to learn that every man, every woman, every soul out there needs salvation. No matter how corrupt they are now, they need salvation. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, all need forgiveness." If all have sinned, all need salvation from that sin. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So right there, the statement is made that we all have sin. We all have that blight on our soul. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. In order to be effective in going out and preaching the gospel to every creature, we need to learn that every man is in need of salvation, no exceptions. We also need to learn that Jesus is personally interested in the soul of every man. Sometimes we tend to write people off. Maybe they're really, really bad and really immoral and they really just don't seem like a good candidate for the gospel. But Jesus was interested in their soul. He loved their soul. As a teacher, Jesus showed that He was interested in all and partial to none. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, it says that Jesus related to the common people in his teaching and that they heard him gladly. So the commoners, who the upper crust of society would have looked down their nose on, Jesus related to those people. He related to the common people. We can read in Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 15 in multiple cases where it says that sinners and beggars and outcasts and tax collectors heard Jesus. So not only was it the common people that he related to, but he related to, he made his message relatable to those who were the scourge of society, the sinners and the outcasts. There's a thought and a movement and an idea in our country that those who are successful should be looked on as evil. Our financially successful president, other financially successful officials in the government, and the wealthy hosts of liberal media outlets have done a great job of fostering a message of class envy. Ironically, those who have money and have power and have clout say, you don't need that, that's a bad thing. However, Jesus, who was loved by the common man and the sinners, he was accepted not only by those people, he was actually accepted by some who were in that upper class because he had a message that was relatable to them. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus for spiritual advice in John chapter 3. In Luke chapter 18, a rich young ruler, while he was possibly trying to test Jesus, thought enough of the message of Jesus to leave Jesus' presence cut to his heart about what he had just heard and about the instruction that Jesus just delivered to him. Jesus was able to relate to that individual and deliver a message to him that he needed, and that was a rich man. Even in death, Jesus' influence and love for others crossed over class boundaries. If you remember Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, cared enough for Jesus and thought highly enough of him that he went and took Jesus' body and buried him in a brand new tomb that had not been used before. Jesus could relate to everyone. Jesus cared for everyone. He was personally interested in the soul of every man and woman on the earth, not some particular class that he only focused on. We need to learn before we go out into the world of Jesus' love and his willingness to be the answer to man's lost state. In his life and in his death, Jesus gave himself for mankind. We just observed the Lord's Supper, and there were some wonderful comments that were made. And the passage of Scripture that came from Philippians talked about the sacrifice of what Jesus was willing to give up. But Jesus not only did that in death, he did that with his entire life. He devoted himself fully to mankind. He loved mankind enough that he would give himself in that way. We were talking with our kids yesterday about being blessed with physical things and how oftentimes we take those things for granted. There's a lot of emphasis about Jesus' garment being, there were lots cast for it when he was hanging on the cross. And they didn't want to rip it in two. It was one-piece tunic, and they cast lots. The soldiers that were at Jesus' feet cast lots for that piece of clothing. That was essentially all Jesus owned. That was his material possession. We take so many things for granted. But he loved mankind and put all of his emphasis in his life on serving mankind and preparing himself to be the sacrifice for mankind, that he did not concern himself at all with material things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He loved us enough to give up everything to be what he needed to be so that we could be saved. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone." We need to learn of Jesus' love, and we need to emulate that love in our lives. We cannot give ourselves in a sacrificial way to wipe away the sins of the world or to offer that salvation to the world. But we can give of ourselves to the world. We can give of our time and our means and our effort so that we can reach out and we can learn from Jesus' example. We also need to learn before we go that Jesus is the only answer to man's need. Nothing else and no one else will do. In John 14, verse 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A lot of these principles that we're discussing are easily understood by you and I, and things that we may even just take for granted. It is the truth, and we move on with life. But we need to be reminded of these when we need to learn them again or be refreshed in our mind, because we're going out into a world who's not familiar with these concepts. We tend to automatically rule out Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and whoever else that people may prop up and that might stand as substitutes, if you will, for following Christ. But leading people with additions and subtractions to the Word while calling themselves Christians, many people go out into the world and put themselves in the place of Christ. So they may not be calling themselves a deity or some type of a pagan god, but when they change the Word of God and then expect other people to rely on them for their source of authority, they put themselves in that position and they take the place of Christ. These no longer accept the way, the truth, and the life as the answer to sin. And we need to learn that Jesus is the only answer to man's needs spiritually. We also need to learn that we can compromise our efforts to teach the lost if we do not discipline ourselves and live the way that we should. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul said, But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. How often have you tried to have a conversation with somebody about religion, about God, about the Bible, and their reticence to talk to you about it, their hesitancy to engage in that discussion is based on the fact that they saw hypocrisy in some organized religious institution. Maybe it wasn't even in the Lord's church specifically. Maybe it was in a denomination. But they saw hypocrisy and they saw inconsistency, and that turned them away from looking further into following after Jesus. Now, they still have a responsibility to do what's right. They still have the need, and the burden is placed on them to make sure that their life is right with God, whether there are hypocrites out there or not. But we can see the power of not doing what's right and the influence and the effect that it has on others when we don't live the way that we should. Paul recognized that when he said that he disciplined his body daily because he did not want to be disqualified. He did not want to become a Christian who had fallen away. His power, his influence, his example to convert others would have been lost, and he recognized that. He said, Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He knew the dangers and the perils that each and every individual faced, and he knew that he needed to stand up to temptation and to prepare himself to face the world, and he would be more effective that way. We must also learn the message that we are supposed to teach. Can you, off the top of your head, give some verses for the main principles of your faith? Maybe you know why you obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're familiar with the different things that you believe, but can you tell that to somebody else? Do you know some verses off the top of your head about the plan of salvation? Can you refute some of the commonly held misconceptions about the truth or the church or authority or Christ? Can you give a reason for why you believe what you do believe? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. When we obey the gospel, we come to a certain level of understanding of the truth. And in an understanding that Jesus is the only way in which we can be saved, we understand the steps of salvation, the plan of salvation, and we personally come to that state in our life where we repent and we obey and we're baptized for the remission of our sins, and we come out of that water and we want to live for Christ. But can we convey that message to somebody else? Knowing everything about the Bible is not only not a requirement for going out into the world and preaching, but it is impossible for us to do. You cannot sit back and say, you know what, I want to go out and I want to teach the lost, but I need to know a little bit more. I don't have the confidence to do that yet. we need to have a base knowledge of truth. You had that when you obeyed the gospel. You can deliver that amount of truth to somebody else. And here's another thing you can do. You can go in there and get your nose bloodied. You can go in and have a discussion with somebody and they throw something at you that you don't know how to answer. But you can always say, you know what? I hadn't thought that through. Let me get back with you. There's nothing wrong with that answer. Know as much as you can when you go into a discussion with somebody. Maybe you need to know some about the background of their history, maybe the way that they've lived, some of the beliefs that they've had, and maybe try to get some verses together when you go talk with that person. But sometimes you don't know. On the spur of the moment, you're talking with somebody in a checkout line in the grocery store, and they throw something out there that you're just not ready to handle. Get their information and say, you know what, let me get back with you. I'll study on that. My dad, who's been preaching for over 40 years, just had a study on Thursday night with a bunch of folks in West Texas there where they live who are of the Mennonite community. And there's been some interest in some of the gospel meetings they've had. And several folks in the Mennonite religion have been visiting, bringing family, bringing friends. And they had several families that wanted to study with my mom and dad. My dad, who's been preaching 40 years, didn't know where to start. He didn't know anything about the Mennonite religion as far as in these individual personal situations. He knew some about the organization itself, but where these people were coming from, he didn't know. So he said, you know what, let's just get together and we'll talk about how we got the chapters and verses, how we got the Bible. Just start somewhere with these people and find some common ground and build on that. Then work on authority. Then work on more as they come and as they talk to you, you will encounter questions that they have, and you can build on those and you can dig into those further. But you don't have to know everything to go out there. But you do need to be familiarizing yourself with God's Word so that you are ready to be a teacher and not have to be taught everything all over again. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." People should see something different in us. They should see that we go through life with an expectation of something better than this life, and that we have a hope that is within us, and they can observe that. And whenever they come to us and they either challenge that or they ask about that because they respect that, we need to have a ready answer. We need to have a defense so that we can give them an explanation of why we believe what we believe. So in order to face this ugly world around us and to have what we need to go out and to preach to every creature, we need to first come and learn. But it doesn't stop there. Executing Jesus' command does not end with learning. Learning takes discipline, but in reality, that's the easy part. Coming together on the first day of the week and on Wednesday nights and at other opportunities and sitting down in the privacy of our own homes and reading God's Word, that is so crucial to us being faithful Christians. But that's the easy part. We have to not only do that and absorb and grow ourselves, but then we have to go out into the community and take that message with us. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the challenge is faced. We have to go and we have to look for the lost. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest." We need to open our eyes when we are out in the community and not just have blinders on and focus on our own interest and our own agenda every single day of our life. We need to take care of our families. We need to earn a living. We need to provide for ourselves and for those that we are responsible for and those who we have obligations to. We need to work hard for our employers. We need to spend some time for ourselves in recreation and refreshing our mind and exercise, whatever it may be. But we also have to look up and around us and look for those who are lost. We have to look for opportunities. We have to look for people who need the truth to be brought to them. Jesus said the fields are already white for harvest. There are people out there who need the truth. Don't pretend like there aren't. Don't just say, you know what, I want to stay with somebody. There's just nobody I can encounter that really needs the truth. People are out there. We just have to look for them. After we have learned, we need to go and we need to love the lost. If you will, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and beginning in verse 35. Some people think that they love the lost. I say, well, you know, in my heart, I just love everybody. I love everybody, and I want everybody to be saved. Well, that's where it starts. We have to have the right mindset and the right heart and the right attitude that we love others. But then we also have to have the action that accompanies that. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He had an attitude of compassion for these people who needed direction, who needed some instruction. When we consider the ugly picture that we read of, that what the United States that the devil would create, that he has done a very good job of creating, we get angry that we've lost some of the civility that our country once had. We get angry for the type of environment that our children are having to grow up in. But we should also be sad for those in that world who are lost and don't know any better, or who are lost, wishing for something better, and they don't know where to turn. That was Jesus' attitude. He went to these cities and these villages. These cities and these villages were not these sterile, clean, wonderful spiritual environments where they just needed a little understanding and a little instruction, and everyone in those cities and those villages already loved God as much as they could. They just needed to know a little bit more. He was going into hostile environments. He was going into situations like we studied in the adult class out here, where the Pharisees were interested in financial gain, and yet they were the religious rulers of the age, and where they wielded power that was often in opposition to what Jesus taught, and yet Jesus went into these cities and these villages willing to reach out to those that needed him because he loved the lost. We also, as we go, we need to pray four people to go. Just another verse down in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We need to go to our Heavenly Father and say, "God, there are people in this country that need you. Please send people to those lost. Please send people to help those who are hurting spiritually and who need salvation." But in conjunction with that, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray for laborers to go out into the harvest, then we must also willingly be the ones who personally go out and harvest ourselves. In the very next chapter, in chapter 10, we won't read all that, but Jesus sent these men who had prayed for laborers to go out themselves. So Jesus loved the lost. He recognized that they were lost. He recognized the need for a message to be delivered to these people. He turned to his disciples and he said, "Pray that there will be laborers that go out and help these people." And then he said, "Now you go do what you can." It's a complete package. It's an attitude, it's a love, it's a recognition, it's a prayer, it's engaging God in this effort, and then it's going out and doing it ourselves. Pray for helpers and then go out in whatever capacity you can serve in and help those who need God. When we go, we need to look for opportunities and don't let them pass by. Like a good farmer, we must recognize that there is a small window for harvesting. We don't need to miss that window. If you're engaged in agricultural activities of any kind, there are windows of time when certain things are right and when they're not. Even in produce, it cannot be, you look out and you see that the cantaloupes are ripe, and we'll get them next week. They won't be good next week. You're not going to make a living that way. We have to recognize that there's a small window for harvesting. When we are encountering people in our daily walks of life, it might be somebody that you see all the time, but there might only be one small window that you encounter with them when you can interject the gospel with them and it be fitting and they understand their need for the gospel at that time. Don't get complacent and say, "You know what, I know this guy, he really needs to know the truth, but I work with him every day, I'll talk with him about it next week." When you have that opportunity, put some effort into trying to bring the gospel to them. Don't let that window close. On the other hand, there might be somebody that you have never met before and you have a small opportunity to converse with them and talk to them about the gospel. Don't pass up on that window. Utilize every moment that you have. We need to look for opportunities and not let them pass us by. But we also need to look for the opportunities, not just wait for them. The opportunities are nearby. It is a wonderful thing to support preachers who go to other cities, who go to other states and other countries, and it's a great thing for even ourselves to do that, to go to other places. And if you have an opportunity maybe to go to another country to help spread the gospel, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we have examples of that being done in the New Testament, where a church in one location gave money to help support the spreading of the gospel in other places. That's an absolutely incredible thing to do. However, it is also crucial that we look closer to home. We need to look to our neighbors, to our friends, and to our families first. We need to look to those that we have a personal relationship with and try to reach out to them. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Does that include trying to spread the gospel to farther nations than ours, to other countries, other states, and other cities? Absolutely. But in that description of all the nations would include our own backyard. So we need to make sure that we are looking for opportunities nearby. And not just saying, well, you know what, I can't go over there, so I can't be effective in spreading the gospel. When we go, we need to think about others. You see, you're not only trying to save souls, you're loving your fellow human beings whom God loves unconditionally. We need to genuinely be interested in the lives of others. The thing that sounds easy to do. It sounds easy to be interested in others and to love others and to think about their needs. But you and I know, if you have ever gotten involved in trying to help someone maybe who's less fortunate or who has some type of baggage in their life, that gets sticky. And it's not always convenient. Sometimes you get that call in the middle of the night when you're in the middle of just trying to rest and take it easy and they need gasoline. They're stuck somewhere on the highway. Or they are inconvenienced in some way and they are hampered in their life somehow and they literally, genuinely need help. And you have to go out of your way to help them. And that's not always easy. It's not always convenient. But when we go out, we have to be thinking about others and being genuinely interested in them. And we don't need to think of it as a trade-off. Well, you know what? I love you and I'll help you, but you got to come to church with me on Sunday. You know, I'll come bring you some food, but I really want to have a Bible study with you on Thursday night. So let's trade out. That's not how we need to approach things. We need to genuinely love other people because that's what Jesus wants to do. Jesus expects us to love our fellow mankind or our fellow man. And in the same capacity, when we're loving these people, we will also be creating opportunities for them to see God working through us and being able to help them, but also looking for opportunities to teach them more about the truth. We want to give others the truth, but that will require that we also give our compassion, as Jesus had compassion on others. I've heard about waiters who complain about Sunday, quote, church crowds at restaurants. Because they come in and they're all nice and friendly, and they get up and they leave tracks instead of tips. And some of these waiters do not enjoy when they see these Sunday crowds show up. Well, it's great that tracks are left behind and literature and information, but you also got to understand that your fellow man needs to eat, and your fellow man just provided you a service, so don't disrespect them in little things like that. Also, treat them with respect. Treat them the way that you would want to be treated. When we go out, we need to drop hints. We're not always going to have an opportunity to meet somebody. Oh, hey, how you doing? You know, my name is Luke. You know what? Let's have a Bible study. You know, sometimes a conversation just doesn't go that way. Very rarely does it. But we can, in passing, mention our brethren. We can find out that, oh, your kids go to this school. My kids go to school as well. And then, you know what, there's some people that I know there, and you start making connections with people who are in the church, maybe. You start making connections with different activities that are going on, a gospel meeting coming up, you know, and maybe they're asking you to come over to their house or go do something with them. You know what? Sorry, I can't. We have a gospel meeting coming up, but you're more than welcome to come with us. Here's the information about it. Drop hints. Look for little moments to interject conversation with people. It doesn't have to be this stilted, formal thing for us to go and try to study the Word with somebody. It needs to be on our lips and part of our daily routine and our daily life. And we need to wear it comfortably so that whenever we are talking with people, we can mention an experience that we had that God helped us through. We can just mention a topic that we're studying at church that may relate to somebody's life. We can mention something in little pieces here and there and hints that we might drop or in little things that we might say that might actually have a great impact on their life and get them to start thinking about things. When we go, we need to offer a better way. People are struggling and they're often hurting. They always have been from the beginning of time. Mankind has been struggling and hurting since sin entered the world. We need to offer people a better way to deal with life. I stopped at a gas station on the way up here, and there was a guy standing outside the gas station with a cigarette lighter, just rolling the wheel and opening up just so that he could keep inhaling the gas inside. There's a better way. There's a better life than that. That does not need to be the highlight of your morning. And I didn't even know that that was really something that you would do. This guy may have been really desperate for a fix or something. I don't know. But there is a better way. We don't need to necessarily have a situation like that where we say, hey, you know what, let's study about the effects of alcohol and drugs in your life. We can just say, hey, man, you doing okay? There's a better way. You know, I can show you something, a better life, something that you can have in your life to look forward to instead of that. We need to offer people a better way to deal with life. There are so many people who are wrapped up in their own problems, and they get so worried about all the things going on around them that they don't know how to deal anymore. Now, there are legitimate psychological issues that people have and traumatic events that people go through, and they need professional and sometimes medical help to help them through those situations. It's no different than if we break a bone, we really need to see a doctor about that. We don't need to just wish for the best and keep going. Sometimes people are in a very severe situation and they need professional help. However, there are so many situations that people are in that they could take care of themselves if they were walking with God. And we need to tell people that there is a better way to deal with the stressors and the problems of life. We need to get them thinking about what it would be like to break sinful habits and addictions. We need to give them hope, give them light, give them something to look forward to, an idea to latch onto that can help pull them through dark times in their life. Maybe they're caught up in some type of addiction that they're losing their job, their family, they're losing their money, they're losing their future, and help them see there's something better. You don't have to live this way. Get people to thinking about what it would be like to be eternally secure. There's a lot of uncertainty in our economy. There always has been. There was an article that I was looking for that I wanted to read in conjunction with "If I Was the Devil, What Would I Do?" that we read at the beginning. There was an article that I read one time, and it was talking about the uncertainty in the economy and how basically describing some of the bubbles that our economy has gone through and the way it's affected people and all these things. And I'm reading this, and I'm like, man, this guy's on point. It was written in the 1800s. This is how what we are experiencing is how it always has been. It just changes the descriptions and the names, and the pictures are a little bit different from generation to generation. Insecurity and realizing that this world is unstable can take some people down and ruin their life. But we can help them see that there is an opportunity to be eternally secure. You may not actually be able to change your personal circumstances, but you can sure change the way you handle it when you know that you have something so much better to look forward to than what this life has to offer. We need to get people thinking about what life with Jesus could be like. They may think they have Jesus, or they may think that Jesus is watching out for them, but if they don't really understand then it gives us an opportunity to paint that picture for them and say, you know what? If Jesus is really in your camp, then you have a hope of heaven. You have an opportunity to go through your life without a burden on your shoulders of wondering what tomorrow is going to bring, because you know you're going to land in the right place at the end of time. We need to get people thinking about heaven and what it will be like. A lot of times we, as children, get so excited about different things. Maybe it's birthday or Christmas or whatever it may be. But a lot of times as children, we are asked, what are you going to do when you get older? And usually you'll get an answer back, you know, I'm going to be a policeman, I'm going to be a fireman, I'm going to be a teacher, an astronaut, you know, things like that. And somewhere along the lines, that gets kicked out of us. We're not allowed to dream anymore. Now we have to just focus on the day-to-day drudgery, just give up your dream. It's not really going to happen. It's going to cost too much money. There's no way to get that done. And all this negative stuff starts taking us down. Well, we have to deal with our daily life and our career options and things like that with wisdom. But what we do sometimes is we paint this picture for our children about heaven and how wonderful it's going to be. And no tears and no pain and no suffering. They're not going to lose their favorite pet, and they're not going to lose a grandparent in heaven. It's going to be like nothing they could have ever seen. It's going to be so wonderful. But then as we as adults go through our daily life, we forget about that picture. And we forget about that hope and that description. And we get despondent because we've forgotten about that wonderful thing that we get to look forward to if we're walking with God. And we need to get others thinking about that as well. Thinking about that hope and thinking about that reality. In conclusion, when we look at the parable of the sower, and we won't read that this morning, but we are probably all familiar with that passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about a sower who goes out and sows seed, and some of that seed falls on different types of ground. Some seed fell on the good ground and people obeyed the gospel. Some seed fell on the seemingly good ground, but it was shallow, and the faith of the recipients of the seed was shallow as well, and those who heard the gospel got excited about it, but then the cares of the world choked them, and they did not stay with their original commitment. And then some seed just falls on infertile ground, and nothing ever grows. And that's how it works when you're sowing seed in that type of way. And Jesus used that parable to show that different hearts will receive the gospel in different ways, or they will reject it. Yet in no case did Jesus ever give the idea or the impression that that sower was to be judged when a heart didn't receive the seed the way it was supposed to. How do you and I go out into this ugly world around us and preach the gospel to every creature the way that Jesus commanded us to? To the best of our ability. We learn what we can from God's word. We look up and we look out and we love our fellow man. And we go out every day looking for and making opportunities to spread that message of hope with those around us. Is every person going to obey the gospel? Is any person going to obey the gospel when we go out and do that? We're not guaranteed about our results. But we are told what to do. We are given that command. And we are given the tools that we need in order to go out and to be effective in working for God, whether the results show up the way that you and I want them to or not. The parable of the sower never had a condemnation associated with the sower because some of that seed landed on bad ground. When we give the gospel to the world around us, there are going to be hearts that don't want anything to do with that. But we did our part by going out and preaching the gospel to every creature. Jesus commanded his disciples to take what they learned from him and then to go and preach to every creature. When you and I do that very same thing, Lord willing, some will hear and obey. And I think if we do it long enough, we will be effective at some point. Somebody will come to the truth. But you think about Noah. He preached longer than any of us are going to live. And if you look at the ratio of years preached to people saved, it's kind of abysmal. But he served God and he pleased God and he did what he was supposed to. And he brought a message of salvation to the world around him that was lost. Have you listened to and studied and learned as you should? Are you going out in the world around you and spreading the gospel to every person you have opportunity to do so with? If not, start now. Some of those opportunities are already gone. You need to ask God for forgiveness that you let those pass up. Maybe you didn't take advantage of a situation that you really should have. You can't get that back. But you can try harder today. You can try harder tomorrow. Walk with God, learn His Word, and go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this lesson today has predominantly been for those of us who are Christians and who have already obeyed the gospel. And an instruction for us to go out into the world and take the gospel to the lost. And it assumes that we have come to Christ through the proper channels and belief and obeying the way that we should. But if you're not a Christian this morning, then we want to offer you the opportunity that we're talking about, Jesus commanding His disciples going out and preaching. And that is the opportunity of being saved. The opportunity of being part of Christ and being recognized as His and being washed clean in His sight so that you can have a hope of heaven. And if you're not a Christian this morning, we want to give you this opportunity to come to Jesus, to believe in Him, to believe that He is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to turn away from the things that you've been doing in your life that are not in accordance with God's Word, and turn to Jesus and turn to God, to obey the truth, to repent of those sins, to confess your faith that you do in fact believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to make that confession in front of folks around you here, and then to be baptized into the waters of baptism. There's nothing magical about the water, but what we do is we obey God and we go down into the water and our sins are washed away. And we come out of that water new and ready to walk a new life and to enjoy a hope of heaven that we did not have before. And we offer that opportunity to you this morning. If there are any who need to respond to the call of the gospel, we offer that invitation as we stand and sing. So we'll sing.